God's grace and his peace to you from our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Today's theme is based on the concept, as God's stewards, you are served and serving. I will admit, some people, when I first changed the outside sign to the church, they were thinking, what's going on here? We have the nice German word for divine service, and we have it in English also, divine service. Why change it from worship service to divine service? What point was I was trying to make? Well, as we consider what's going on here when we gather on Saturdays or on Sundays, is it something that you do, or is it something God does for you? Because there's a difference here. If you truly understand that what happens when we gather here is something that we receive from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that's the major flow of things, then you'll understand that this is called the divine service. The divine serves us. But if you think of gathering on Sunday mornings or Saturday evenings as something you do for God, then maybe worship service would be more appropriate. So today, as we talk about this stewardship principle, as God's stewards are served, you already know where I'm going with this. We are served by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and as a result of being served by him, we are serving other people. So first, let's take a look at what God does for us and what happens in this building, and then what happens after we leave this building. Let me start from Philippians chapter 2. Paul is writing, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." So now, referring to Christ Jesus, he says, "Who, though he was in the form of God, did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Notice what's going on here. Christ did not consider equality with God something you could do. You can't do it, plain and simple. God has to come to you. You can't go to God. There are many religions in this world that think that if you just do the right thing or do it at the right time, you can appease God or you can become one like God. If you may remember, in Genesis chapter 3, that's what the problem was all about. Adam and Eve tried to become like God. Well, let's just understand, we are God's creation. We cannot become like God, plain and simple, no matter how hard we try to rationalize this. So God has to come to us. Now, we may remember, especially in the few months from now, we will be celebrating the incarnation, how God takes on human flesh and blood and dwells among us. We celebrate that birth, so to speak, of humanity, of God taking on flesh as Christmas. Now think for a moment, just ponder this for a moment, that Christ did not fully use his divinity. That's what we say when Christ took on human flesh and blood. While he was here among us, he did miracles, yes, but there were certain times where he was hungry, certain times where he even wept, certain times where he walked, certain times when he sweated, certain times where he had to fall victim to the injustice of this world, even before Pontius Pilate. For the God who created all things, who has never been limited by time or space, when the angel comes to Mary and says, "You will conceive," and by the angel's word, by the act of God, she conceived. Christ takes on human flesh as that embryo, and for 9 months inside of Mary is now restricted. Can't even talk. Can't even socialize. But is growing. After 9 months, he spends 12 years, as Scripture says, I guess growing up as a quote-unquote normal boy, but without sin. And at 12 years of old age, he does some questioning of the teachers. And it wasn't until 30 years and 9 months, if you consider the incarnation, the conception, before he begins his public ministry. 30 years, 9 months of waiting. That's a very patient God. Would we want to spend the next 30 years and 9 months of our life waiting for a particular event? Could we be that patient? The event that he was waiting for occurred 3 years after that. So he waited 30 years and 9 months to accomplish, it took him 3 years then to accomplish it, and then die on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. You were worth that. Again, consider, the whole universe was at his disposal until he took on flesh and blood. Then he was restricted. He did not fully use his divinity, and he was stuck with the same cravings, the same impulses, the same temptations you face. But he's God. He's beyond this. But because he wants you, he knows he has to go to the cross and die on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. And this is the purpose behind our celebration. We celebrate and give thanks to God for what he has done for us, especially through his death and resurrection on the cross. He forgives our sins. He also gives us daily bread. He provides many things to us. But what is the most important thing? Is it what you're going to have for dinner tonight? Or is it his death and resurrection? The reason I bring this question up is it helps put into framework in our minds what goes on here. Yes, we want to thank God for all the wonderful blessings he has given to us, especially for his death and resurrection. That is the most important one. So we gather here today with that intention of saying, yes, Lord, thank you. But do we gather here today and say that's all we're doing? Or are we missing out again of his wonderful blessings? If you go to your Lutheran service book on page 184, we began this, and you will note that it is called, in black letters at the top, Divine Service, in red letters underneath, Service Setting 3. This is the divine service, because as Lutheran service book correctly notes, this isn't just mincing words here, it's a whole directional point. As our theme for the day, God's stewards are served. We are served by God's grace. So we start off this service after the invocation. We begin with that confession and absolution. We confess our sinfulness, our need for the death and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then we receive that announcement. Yes, because of Christ, you are forgiven. That's the way we begin. It doesn't end there. Turn the page. As we get to the Kyrie, we have a petition here. We speak back to God his own words. His word of Scripture here. As it says, Kyrie, Lord, have mercy. And then on the other side toward the center of the page, it says, Mark chapter 10, verse 47. Picking up the words of someone begging of Christ, Son of David, have mercy. We say, Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. A request for mercy. And God is generous. He gives mercy, especially reflecting on that love and forgiveness that was just announced to us in the confession and absolution. Again, who's the major actor here? Is it our begging of God that he gives mercy? Was us singing the Kyrie the cause that he went to the cross to die for the forgiveness of your sins? And the answer is no. It was his love for us that made the cross possible, that makes it possible for us to sing the words of the Kyrie. On page 187, you get what's called the hymn of praise, the glory in excelsis. And notice what's going on in this text. We praise God, we bless God, we worship God, we glorify him, we give great thanks to him, and then we name who he is: God the Father Almighty, the Son, the Lamb of God. And two times we repeat the phrase, that taketh away the sin of the world. There's a repeat here to make a point. Again, glorifying God for what he has done. Notice this hymn of praise isn't about us. It's about him. We continue on to the collect, or it's also called as the prayer of the day. Noting again what God has done for us. All our collects usually have this form. It begins, first of all, thanking God or naming to God what he has already done for us, and then has a petition, a request we're going to make of God. In case if you missed it, today's collect began with the words, O God, our refuge and strength, the author of all godliness. It begins with what God has done for us. After that, we have the public reading of God's word. Again, what God has done for you. The creed, nothing more than what God has done for you. The sermon, and I hope and pray that all sermons reflect what God has done for you. The offertory, page 192. I will admit, out of all the divine services, this is my favorite offertory. Why? It clearly asks God to do something for us, to clean our hearts and not to reject us based upon the psalm. We have the prayers, again, God listening to us. And then we move into the communion liturgy as we prepare to be touched by God again. God who comes to us again, that we may taste and see that the Lord is good. If I can interject the psalmist at this point. For the strengthening of our faith and the forgiveness of our sins, God gives of himself for us in the Lord's Supper. It's only fitting that we have the Agnus Dei three times, noting God taking away our sins. And after we have received Christ himself with that bread and wine for the forgiveness of our sins, again, God doing the work, we have the Nunc Dimittis. The idea of Simeon. Now that we have seen and beheld God in the Lord's Supper, we leave this place in peace that God gives for us and for all people. And it's at this point you get a little bit of a sense of direction. You see, we've been building up to this great climax. The climax is the Lord's Supper, as we're actually receiving Christ body and blood with that bread and wine for the forgiveness of our sins. And then sort of coming down the climax. Now we have that energy. We have that strength. We have that forgiveness. And we get a little bit of that glimpse of what we're going to do with it. You already know by the title of the message. You have been served by God. As God's stewards, we want to thank and praise God for that. Amen. And like Christ himself, we want to be serving other people. That's how God works. He works through people, through your service to others around you. Well, we're not done yet. Notice the post-communion prayer, especially the one on the left side of the page, 201. We give thanks that God has, notice the phrase, strengthen us through the same in faith toward God, toward him, that keeping us in the faith, and please note, in fervent love toward one another. Again, what are we going to do with God serving us? We're going to serve one another. We are going to love one another. We close with a blessing. God's word that he told to Aaron to bless the people with, you are blessed with. So the result of the divine service does not end with the closing hymn. The result of the divine service, as stewards of God's gifts, as we receive his mercy, God serving us for the purpose of what? To go out into the world and serve other people. To share that love and that forgiveness. Now you know kind of why we call this the divine service. The divine is really serving you. The divine is really pumping you up. The divine is filling you with his spirit for a purpose. So that you may serve other people. As our cover depicts, we are unworthy servants. We did not come and gather here today to receive God's grace because we're worthy of it or that we've earned it, just the opposite. As our gospel reading said, we are unworthy servants. We don't deserve to be served by the divine. However, fortunately, the divine still loves us. Even in the midst of our disobedience, even in the midst when we haven't been really good in serving other people, even in the midst of our own selfishness, yes, God still loves you. And he still is willing to serve you. It's very fitting that this day coincided with the same day that we also remember the Lutheran Women's Missionary League, the LWML. As women in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod across our nation celebrate an opportunity to come to do what? To serve others. Notice this was this is a missionary league. That means it has the implied nature, as far as their title is concerned, to go out to a mission, to serve those people who still haven't heard or do not understand the love of Christ. That is their purpose. Likewise, they fulfill this biblical principle of stewardship very well. They are served by God, and then likewise they are serving other people. That's what it means to be a good steward of God's gifts, to receive what the Lord gives to us, so that we may serve other people. So this day, we have to sort of ask ourselves, did we come here to worship, to bow down, thinking this is what we do to glorify God? Or did we come for a little pick-me-up, so to speak? Maybe a better way of thinking it is, as sick sinners, we come to the hospital, to the place where God's grace is being bestowed, because we need it. Not that we deserve it, but we need it. We come here today seeking God's grace and his mercy. And through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, God so loves us, he continues to serve us, even in the midst of our disobedience. For this, we say, thank you, Lord. We are unworthy servants. And we say, Lord, continue to send your Holy Spirit. Continue to serve us so that I may get past my stubbornness and my selfishness and my prejudice, so that I may be loving and serving those in need, not just those within our Christian community, not just those who look like me and act like me or who are friendly to me, but even to my enemies. Because if we truly understand and how we are unworthy servants and how we are sinners, we truly understand that as sinners, we are enemies of God. But yet, God said, you are worth it. He was willing to take on flesh and blood, to give up, or not give up, but not to fully use his divine power for you. That's what it means to serve. So as we receive this message, we thank God for this message. We ask the Lord to continue to stir us so that we may be loving and serving to everyone around us. In His name, amen. Now the peace of God that surpasses all our understanding will continue to guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.